back to Romans chapter 1 if you'd like to turn there today. The text we're going to be in is Romans 8:1-15, but really we're going to read the entire 1-15 together just to remind ourselves of what the previous reading was. So far, just getting started, the gospel greeting, Romans penned by the Apostle Paul, written to the Apostle to the Gentiles, written to the church in Rome around 58 AD. Paul wanted to visit the church and comes out again, and then again in 15 when we get there. Of course, the book of Romans is awesome, completely packed in content and looking forward to it. There's just so much. It's so rich and so many things to sort of chew on. We could spend years just unpacking Romans. Remember that Paul was set apart for the gospel of God. The good news, the good message, if you will. The good angel, the good messenger. The gospel is God's gospel. It belongs to him as the gospel of God. We'll read this in a moment here. The gospel of God's promise. The gospel of God's son. It's all about Jesus. The gospel of God's grace. The gospel of God's sovereignty, his choosing and his calling all throughout Romans, certainly. And the gospel of grace and peace, God's reconciling of people to himself. Read with me. Like I said, this part we've already covered, but we'll read it again anyway and dig into verses 8 through 15 this morning. Paul, a servant of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his apostles in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and foolish, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Wow. What an awesome passage. Let's pray together. Spend a little time, at least this morning, unpacking this and thinking through Romans 1. God, thank you again for the gift of your word. Thank you for the heart of the apostle, clearly inspired by the Spirit, clear teaching of the word, and wow, awesome. God, that we might catch the same zeal and passion that you had given Paul to share and spread your gospel, to love people, to see the obligation that we have, the calling that you've had on each one of our lives. God, bless the reading of your word. Encourage us as we dig into it. Help us to try to make some of these things personal, at least one good thing we can change this week. And God, thank you for the book of Romans. And I just pray that it would really be helpful for us. It would be a good year, a good time of growth as we look into and think through the amazing truths of Romans. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, he did say first, right? First. Starting out the letter, first. Okay, so the first thing I want to remind you of, and he sort of, I bullet point these things just because that's the way I think, but first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in the world. So there's a what he's doing, why he's doing it, why he thanks God for them, the reasoning for that, and why he's encouraged by them. First, thanks to God. That's a good place to start, amen? First, thanks to God. Just a reminder, be thankful, everything that you do. See God in it. Remember to offer back to him thanks. God is God, he deserves our thanks. God is God, he provides us with many blessings. He should be thanked for those things. He should be thanked often. Start out your day thankfully, right? Thank you, God, for another day. Thank you for what you've got for me. Remember the blessings that you have. Remember that God is a saving God. I thank my God through Jesus because your faith is proclaimed. God is a saving God. Thank God for what he has done, what he is doing in the world. You know, God has saved you. God has saved many of your friends and family members. That's something to be thankful for. And Paul reminds us, this first thing I do, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. And then he wanted them to know that. I thank God for you. I'm glad that God saved you. I'm glad that I know you. I'm glad that you're doing good work for all of you. Now, I could make more of this than probably is necessary. I thank my God through Christ Jesus for all of you. Now, in this situation, he knew some of them. He knew of all of them, but he didn't certainly know all of them. Personally, he hasn't ever been to this church to meet them. So again, we don't want to make too much of that. But he wrote a letter thanking God for all of them. And I think that's important to remember. You know, there are many people, certainly enough, either connected to me in some usually tertiary way. You know, they're not my closest friends or anything, but there are some people in my life, very difficult to thank God for them, right? You know, every holiday you get the story of how difficult the family was this year. You know, it's, oh man, I don't even want to go there. I dread it. In the church, it shouldn't be like that, right? I thank my God for all of you, every single one of you. God has placed you in this church. God has placed you in my life. Thank you. I thank God for knowing you and for that. And that's important. It's easy to focus on what you don't like about people, what you don't want. You know, I don't need that person in my life. Well, why don't you try being thankful? There's always something you can find to be thankful for, something good to thank God for. All of them, the entire church at Rome, even though he hadn't met them, he was thankful. Now the why, what was driving his thanksgiving? It's pretty interesting because he could have just said, I'm just thankful to God because, wow, you know, God's amazing and look what God has done. But he had a reason. Because of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. That's interesting. So what is he saying there and why does that make him thankful? He could mean that he's thankful because they have faith and that stuns people and it's so stunning that word gets around. He could be saying he's thankful because they were faithful, because they had faith. And then they were taking their faith and they were sending out missionaries all over that region and it was being proclaimed, right? That certainly could be something that he's talking about. He could be saying that in their current world, Rome was the pinnacle. Rome was it, right? Rome is the center of the world. Center of the pagan world, by the way, right? And here's this bastion of truth and Christian faith right in the middle of the capital of the pagan world, right? And word gets out about that. How in the world does this Christian thing blow up in the middle of the capital of the pagan world? It could be saying that. People in the world are recognizing that God is at work there. People are talking. And I think it's probably all of that together, quite honestly. Probably all of those things going on at the same time. Their genuine faith was on display, and that was being proclaimed in some way. They were proclaiming it, would be my guess. Unbelievers were proclaiming their faith, would also be my guess. People saw their faith and said, wow, this is something. What's going on here, right? And this is in Rome, of all places, right? Everyone wanted to talk about Rome. Now, again, without making too much or too little of it, right? We're seeking application, not necessarily inference. You'd say, well, very little in the Bible is about America. The truth is, nothing in the Bible is about America, right? But we live in America, right? And we're God's people, and so it matters, right? We make application. We don't infer that God was, oh, this is America. But at the same time, think about your world today. America is the capital of the pagan world. Just like Rome. Very similar, right? Whether we like it or not, we're important. People are watching. And it's all, you know, why is America so prosperous? What did they do right? What are they doing? And then there's, you know, there's all of that political jostling and stuff where people want us to be brought down, want themselves to be elevated. That's normal. But today, people are watching and people see and they're looking for what's going on in America. They wonder about our success. In America, we have had a history of sending missionaries out. And, you know, the church has done well in America and historically, and we've sent missionaries all over the world. And, you know, you have a English-speaking American, and other people have too, but we're just talking about where we live. But you see these English-speaking people, and they go out to Asia and to Africa and all over, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Now, probably a better application to this would be less about, and I think it's one-to-one, isn't it? Rome, America, we're very similar, right? The finances, the prosperity, the power, the military, all of those kind of things, and the fame in the world. But really for us, a better application is the church. You know, because we know for sure that God is using his church. And when you think about the church, we start to think, okay, what are we doing? How are we doing? How is the world seeing the church? And believe me, most people in the world don't understand the church at all, right? They see the church as a political organization. They see it as an entity, a thing, you know, a social club or whatever. They don't understand the church at all. But, yeah, a building certainly, but that doesn't matter to us particularly, right? We should understand the church. And how should we be perceived then as the actual church of Jesus Christ? How are we doing? And the question is like this: is your faith proclaimed in all the world? That's important, right? As the church. That our faith, not necessarily just what everyone in the world knows about Blair Ridge Baptist Church. We have our area of influence. We have our calling. But as in general, how are we doing with our part? Is your faith proclaimed in all the world? And you can break that down even to like individually. Do people in your life know you're Christian? Can they tell? Right? Can they tell? Do they know that you're different? Is your faith on display? And that was true of the Roman church. People knew this church was something different. Their faith was literally proclaimed in all the world. That's a pretty awesome statement, isn't it? When you think about it, one church, not some special thing, it's this regular local church in Rome. And because Rome was the center of the pagan world, everybody knew about this church and everybody was talking about it. Pretty awesome. Now, this is a really amazing. I mean, people say this stuff all the time. You don't, and I guess as I've meditated on this, I don't expect maybe Paul to say it. God is my witness, right? Now, there's something a little shocking about that and something very good about it. First of all, it's kind of bold, right? You know, it's like, I want God to be my witness. That's confidence right there, and confidence in what you're doing. Now, sometimes that's good. Sometimes it's not. You know, it's arrogant. You're saying something you shouldn't say. Individual basis, certainly. Paul claims God as his witness. Now, a couple things from that. God is, number one, the only witness that matters. So it's really interesting. many of us would, you know, we would say, well, God is my witness, but we act more like we care more about the opinion of people than we do about God. It's very big in our world. It happens. It's a hard thing to fight against, really. We're physical people with a particularly spiritual focus, and so we get pulled that way, where opinions of people matter more to us than God. Opinion of man versus the opinion of God. Something for us all to work on. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Without ceasing, I mention you. God knows. God sees everything. He's the only witness that matters. He's the only witness that knows. He's the only one that is true. He sees. He knows everything. He even knows what we think we know, right? You know, we think, well, I know what happened there. No, maybe you don't. God knows. And so his opinion should be a priority. It should be first place. God is the only truly trustworthy witness. Have you ever seen, have you ever seen cases where there will be three or four witnesses to usually a crime or a traffic problem or something, and there's all these varying accounts, and even description of the perpetrator can be widely different. Witnesses can get it wrong. Eyewitnesses can get it wrong, not God. He truly knows. So this is a bold statement and confident. Paul was very confident that he was faithful, he was praying for them, he cared about them. I call God as my witness. Whoa, that's a pretty bold statement. And the Apostle Paul at that point, I would trust what he was about to say. Now, anybody can run their mouth, right? But Paul took it seriously. So he was really serious about what he was saying here. Paul served God with, he says, with my spirit. I serve with my spirit in the gospel. So he served God. He had a particularly spiritual focus. And he served in the spirit of the gospel of his Son. So he was a servant of Jesus. The gospel was his focus. It was a spiritual ministry. And he was praying for them. Paul's prayer then, very interesting. I always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may at last succeed in coming to you. We will come back to this here, we'll talk about it a little bit here, but we'll come back to this in chapter 15 as well. One of the reasons that Paul wrote the book of Romans was because he wanted to go to the church. He visited all the churches, checking up on them, making sure, trying to keep them free from heresy, making sure they were doing what was right, following up with them. But he had never actually met these people. And so he really wanted to get there. He was a hard worker. He had zeal for them, and he wanted to be a blessing to them. And he had some other reasons we'll see, but he had never been allowed to come to Rome. It's very interesting. That's one of the things that's most interesting maybe to me about Romans, is that he's writing to this church that he'd never met. He'd never been to them. He certainly didn't plant this church. I want to come and see you. That was his prayer. Always in my prayer, asking that somehow by God's will I might be able at last to succeed in coming to you. And remember, he had been hindered or forbidden to go to Rome by the Holy Spirit. So what do you do when the Holy Spirit's not letting you do that? You pray, right? He has a good desire. He said he prayed without ceasing, and he prayed for them. I mention you always. So he prayed for them often, and he wanted to see them so zealously to be a blessing to them. And his desire then, very important in the book. So this is all introductory stuff in understanding the rest of the book of Romans then. He wanted to see him in the flesh. I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. He had a passion for them. He loved them without even meeting them. Always in my prayer asking that I may succeed in coming to you. I do not want you to be unaware that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented. He was prevented in coming. In order, I have often intended to come to you in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as the rest of the Gentiles. So he was the prophet to the apostle of the Gentiles, and this is one of the most prominent Gentile churches. So he wanted to come and have an apostle's ministry with them. And then the reason then very interesting. In order that I may reap some harvest among you as also among the rest of the Gentiles. Let's see here. I want to talk about that one, but I think we'll come back. Yeah, we'll come back to that. We'll come back to that harvest thing there. First of all, he wanted to be a blessing to them. I long to see you that I may impart some spiritual gift to strengthen you. So he wanted to give them some kind of a spiritual gift. What would that be? There's a couple ways that we could understand that, certainly. One would be that he wanted to impart some spiritual gift, meaning that there would be some kind of a mystical inference here. In other words, that the Spirit would use Paul, somehow locationally, to give them some kind of a gift of the Spirit. Maybe helping some person with a gift of the Spirit. He would just be there ministering a gift of the Spirit, maybe to go and heal some people. There could have been any number of things that he could have meant possibly by that. But it's probably not that. That I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. Notice that. That's often Paul's, or maybe even almost always Paul's desire. He wants to get where people are so that he can speak actual words to them so that their lives will be changed, so that they'll know God more and they'll grow in Christ-likeness. That's really what the whole point is here. I want to strengthen you. I want to be a help to you. I want to help in your process of growth. I want you to know Christ more. Some spiritual gift. Maybe he would bring the gift, or maybe he would be or provide the gift. That's my take on it, that he would be the gift. He would come there, impart to them wisdom, teach them, give them, in that sense, a spiritual gift to strengthen them, and then be an encouragement. That would bless them, and then they would have encouragement. Now, this is interesting here. That is, so right, that by impart some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. He was seeking for mutual encouragement. A couple things about that then. That we may be mutually encouraged. Life isn't supposed to be all one way, is it? Paul wasn't coming there simply to pour himself into them and be poured out for them. He talked of that to some of the churches, right? I'm being poured out for you. But he came so that they could have real Christian fellowship. Not only would he strengthen them and encourage them, but they would strengthen and encourage him. That we may be mutually encouraged. Even the Apostle Paul needed encouragement. Right? A very neglected and incredibly important part of life is encouragement. And my own opinion is that our country, our culture, where we live, we've driven ourselves into such a hole, and we've gotten so self-centered that encouragement is rare. Nobody is thinking about others. No one's thinking about how to be a blessing. No one is thinking about how other people are affected by things. No one is a little strong, but it's pretty close. You know what I mean. You live here, right? It's very rare to be actually encouraged, or someone to just go out of their way and just give you a good word. Even the Apostle Paul needed some encouragement. Man, the church, we gotta do well at that, amen? We should be the most encouraging people ever, mostly because we have received the most encouragement anyone could, because God has given us everything, right? We should be encouraging one another. And anybody, any bitter, angry fool can run people down. Anybody can be nasty. Be encouraging. Give hope. I remember a really cool Spurgeon. He had the best sayings ever, probably. Maybe D.L. Moody is pretty close, but he said once, "I have enough doubts of my own. Tell me something you know for sure." Right? Be encouraging. Build each other up. Speak words of edification and grace. We need it. Paul needed encouragement. He was seeking fellowship. That's one of the most wonderful parts of Christian life, is real fellowship. And I fear, and I feel that, in a broad sense, that we are losing that in the Christian church. The world is turning more and more petty and selfish, and that's we live in the world. And so you by osmosis adopt those same mindsets. The world is becoming very agenda and self-driven. Envy, pride, division, major part, a regular part of our world. We have to buck that trend in the church. We have to be people that give encouragement, that have real fellowship, that unite one another in Christ. We don't have to be united with the world, but we have to be united in Christ. And we can change, we can be encouraging, let's do it. That is that we may be mutually encouraged. And just a simple application for this, a couple things. When you come here on Sunday, you should leave encouraged. When you come here on Sunday, though, your mindset should be, I want to be a blessing to someone. How can I be encouraging? And just have your radar on. Look for someone who may be carrying a burden that you can help with a little bit. You can just speak a fit word. Hey, you know, remember Christ died for us, right? This is a good day. God knows what you're going through. Whatever that may be, as God leads. He also said then that he wanted to reap some harvest. This is the part I said we would come back to. This is interesting. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far I've been prevented in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. Again, that could mean several things, certainly. And I think it's all of the things that I think it could be altogether. But possibly he was talking about them providing money to him. Reap some harvest. That seems to be the simplest missionary application, right? And now, missionaries don't want us to think that, but we know it's true. It's just reality. It's fine. I don't know why, you know, they didn't come for money. Yeah, they did. They need money to live on. We need to, you know, that's part of their ministry. They got to raise support. That was real for Paul. I want to reap some harvest. I'm coming because I want to eat next year. So when I come, please give me money so that I can do gospel work and eat at the same time, right? There's nothing wrong with that. That's what God's design is, okay? So that's, I think, one possible, and I think very likely, reaping a harvest. Maybe some physical help. Maybe he wanted to come and reap a harvest, and he was going to bring three people from the Roman church with him on his journey, right? Very possible. Hey, give me a horse, right? I don't know. Something like that he could have meant, some physical help. Hey, write out these scrolls for me or whatever. Make me some clothes. Anything like that could have had in mind. Possibly his ministry in mind. I want to come to you so that I may reap some harvest among you. Maybe he was saying, hey, I'm going to come because I'm going to preach the gospel to you and God is going to save people. Right? That's very likely what he meant by that as well. God is going to save people and I'm going to get to reap that harvest. You guys have laid the foundation. And that happens a lot, doesn't it? Where people are faithfully ministering, and then God just brings somebody from the outside in and preaches, and then people get saved. Well, was it the great preacher? No, not really. It was just God using us all together, right? And God reaping a harvest there, and then the church growing and being increased. That's probably part of it as well. People would be saved. And I think it's all of those things going on at the same time. He wanted to come. I know he wanted them to help him along. We see that in the end of the book. Hey, give me some money so I can go to Spain. You know that he was going to go there and preach the gospel and he was hoping to reap a harvest of salvation, souls, people being saved. And you know that he was always looking for people that could help him with ministry. So probably all of that and probably more even. Just use your imagination. What could Paul have meant? He was wanting to reap some harvest among them. Now Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. So as he hadn't met them yet, he was expecting an expansion of ministry. He was looking for ways for God to use him to stretch his sphere of influence. What a great mindset, right? It's so easy to get passive and to focus on, okay, I'm doing enough, and this is what God has for me, that's fine. That wasn't what Paul's focus was. He was like, I've had all these churches that, you know, at this point in his life, if anybody could sit back on their laurels and say, you know what, I've done enough, Paul would have been the one. Right? I don't need to go to Rome. I don't need more harvest. I've already planted all these churches. I've written all these books that are going to be in the scriptures. But he didn't. He wanted to expand even more. I want to come to you. I want more ministry. That's a great attitude. God, what more do you have for me to do? What ways can I be creative to expand my influence? What ways can I meet new people to spread and share the gospel with? pretty awesome. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, and that, you know, in 13, we have to back up, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I may reap some harvest among you as well as the rest of the Gentiles. He just wanted more and more and more ministry. Pretty awesome. The Gentiles were his main ministry responsibility. Very important. And now you get this here. This is pretty interesting. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Certainly much we could say there. We won't make much of that. But a pretty awesome sentence there. But he was the apostle to the Gentiles is the main thrust of that. Greeks and barbarians, wise and foolish, all classes of people, all races, if you will, all tribes of people. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, don't you love what he says here? I am under obligation. I'm under obligation. This is my job. I am the apostle to the Gentiles. Because of the grace of God, because salvation is a free gift of God, already paid for by Jesus, isn't it an easy pit to fall into to believe that we have zero obligations in Christ? Isn't it? I can just coast through this life and do whatever because Christ already paid for my sins. Well, the Apostle Paul had an obligation to preach the gospel. You have obligations. There's things that God wants you to do. You have, and you should see life that way. I am under obligation. You don't make too much of it, but don't make too little of it either. Why do you live where you live? Maybe your obligation is to your neighbor, right? Maybe your obligation is to the people that you work with. Maybe your obligation is to your family. Whatever your obligation is, it's always going to involve speaking the gospel in some form or another, right? For edification, for their salvation. There's always going to be that obligation of the gospel. That's why we're here. You know, we're here to represent Christ. We don't have the same obligation. You know, I don't feel like I'm under obligation to both Greeks and barbarians. I work with some barbarians right now. And some Greeks, quite honestly. There's some people that are a little more religious, but we have our own obligations, and God knows. But we do have obligations. I think that's what's important to remember. We're not here on vacation. This is not for us to coast through this life and have our ticket punched to heaven. There are people that God wants us to impact here, to help, and to see him use us in this world. We have obligations. Now, Paul didn't limit his ministry. That's interesting. Think about that. Look at how encompassing sort of like humanity is. I'm under obligations to Greeks, barbarians, wise, foolish. That's just a poetic statement to say, I want everyone to hear the gospel. I see everyone as my sphere of influence. He wanted people to hear the gospel. He wanted everyone to be saved. And one of the things that God has laid on my heart this week is just thinking through things, you know. And I'm not trying to point fingers at anybody. I'm never doing that. But I've had several times in my ministry life where I've tried to encourage someone to share the gospel with someone. And just weird things have happened. And I've had people literally tell me, well, they don't want to hear. They don't want to hear. They don't like the gospel. They hate the gospel. They don't want to hear. How about this one? Well, they made their choice. Really? I mean, that's pretty hard-hearted, if you ask me. They already made their mind up. They don't want to hear. And you know what? What I've been chewing on, I think God laid this on my heart this week. Can you imagine any business operating that way? How would my boss feel if I went into a customer and I said, yeah, you really need a new faucet, but I know you don't want a faucet. Our faucets aren't that great anyway, and I know you don't want it. Do you think I'm going to do very well at my job? Right? You know? Well, yeah, this is the service we offer, but you don't want it. I mean, why would I even tell you about it? That's just a disaster waiting to happen, right? Yeah, and so now think about what that belies to us, the attitude. It could be as much as, and I hope this is not you, I trust it's not, it could be as much as, I believe it, but I don't really believe it. It's just, right? Ooh, man, if that's you, be careful, right? Fix that. Repent. But at least it's as much as saying things like, well, the culture's lost, and I don't, God can't do that. He's not going to. They don't want it anyway. It's just not true. It's absolutely not true. If you start engaging people around you, you will find that people are lost and looking. Now, they may not fall on their knees and repent right in front of you, but they want to hear something. This world has nothing. And we believe that, amen? We believe this world has nothing. Let's do it. Let's act like it. Some people do want to hear God really is working. He is preparing hearts. He does have a plan. He is working that plan. He is going to put people into your life. He does want you to be faithful. That's what Paul did. He approached ministry. I want everybody to hear. This is my goal. If God will give me an opportunity to speak, I'll speak. Barbarians, I don't care. Greeks, put me wherever. Throw me into that. I don't care. Yeah. Foolish people, yep, I'll speak to them. The wise, you bet. Put me on the university. That's pretty amazing and convicting, quite honestly, if you think about it. It's my obligation. We don't have the Apostle Paul's obligation, but we all have an obligation, some obligation. God wants you to be faithful in. Now, Paul was a preacher. I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. That was his life and his calling. His reason for going to Rome so he could preach. His life was dedicated to proclaiming the gospel. He faced hardships to preach. He weathered persecution to preach. He was abused and killed, or almost killed, depending on how you take that passage in Acts. I think he was really killed. Maybe not. But either way, he looked dead, and then he stood right up. So it doesn't really matter whether he was killed or almost killed. But he was abused, killed or almost killed to preach. He set an amazing example for us to follow. And I think the example is this. So Paul, it's almost unfair. I feel that way about myself at times too. It's almost unfair. God has been so faithful to me, it's hard to even call trusting God faith. He's just been so faithful. But to Paul, he was just this lost, angry, bitter, murderous dude. He was. We see Paul and his writings are so glorious, it's easy to forget his past. This dude was awful, all right? He was one of the worst of the worst. He was murdering people, good people. And in that hard-heartedness, God reached into his life, blinded him, knocked him off his horse, and said, Paul, why are you kicking against the goads? I'm calling you, Paul. I'm saving you, Paul. You're mine, and you're going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And he never lost that. He never lost that recognition that as a vile sinner, God reached into his life and redeemed him and saved him. So why would he not be eager to preach the gospel? That's an amazing example. As a friend of mine once said, you talk about what you love. You talk about what you love. If you love Christ, it'll dominate what you talk about. We do that in life, right? If you love it, you want to tell your friends about it. You want people to know about it. You want to hear about hunting and fishing, just mention it. I'll talk to you about it as long as you're willing to listen, right? But what about Jesus? Paul was a preacher because what God had done for him, it just came flowing out of him. What a great example for us. Jesus is worthy to be proclaimed, and we can grow in that. What you love will drive you. and you will see it as an obligation. You know, that's, I think that's the sense. He just felt that I am just compelled. I have to. I'm compelled to speak to these people. They need to know. And what a wonderful example to us today. Let's pray. God, thank you again for a very humbling example. I'm certain that all of us fall short of Paul. Maybe he's not the measure for us anyway, but he certainly is an example. And wow. Pray, God, that you would give us that same kind of zeal and compassion and passion and reminder that Christ has done so much for me, I want other people to know. I pray for us all that you would help us to grow in this area. And really, as we focus on it as a church this month, the book of Romans is very helpful, a focus on sharing our faith. I pray for myself and tomorrow's meeting, God, just to be faithful to proclaim the clear gospel to those men that need to hear and need to be redeemed. And give me more open doors throughout the day, God. And I pray for all of us to do the same. God, we would represent you well, that we're here for that purpose, to put your great name on display, that we would be encouragers to each other, that we would be eager to preach, that we would figure out and live out the obligation that you have on each one of our lives. And God, use us in this crazy world. We know our time is short. It could be shorter than we think. God, may we redeem the time well in these dark days. In Jesus' name, amen.